This is Bible Basics, section 3-4, the promise to Abraham. There's a connection between the promises given and the promises to Abraham. Abraham was promised the very things that were lost in Eden. A land flowing with milk and honey, compare that with the Garden of Eden. A nation without number, compare that with be fruitful and multiply. And kingship, compare that to subdue it and rule, from Genesis 1, verse 28. And we can see here the golden thread of God's purpose developing a link further. His intention, revealed through the promises, was to enable his people to have again what had been lost in Eden. The gospel taught by Jesus and the apostles was not fundamentally different from that understood by Abraham. God, through the scriptures, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, it says in Galatians 3, verse 8. So crucial were these promises that Peter started and ended his public proclamation of the gospel with reference to them. Acts 3, verses 13 and 25. If we can understand what was taught to Abraham, we'll then have a very basic picture of the Christian gospel. There are other indications that the gospel is not something which just began at the time of Jesus. We declare unto you the glad tidings, the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the Jewish fathers, God has fulfilled. Acts 13, verses 32 and 33. The gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets, for example, Abraham in Genesis 20, verse 7, in the Holy Scriptures, Romans 1, verses 1 and 2. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, 1 Peter 4, verse 6. That is, believers who had lived and died before the first century. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, Hebrews 4, verse 2, that is, Israel in the wilderness. The promises to Abraham have two basic themes. Things about Abraham's special descendant, and things about the land which was promised to Abraham. These promises are commented on in the New Testament, and in keeping with our policy of letting the Bible explain ourselves, we'll combine the teachings of both Testaments to give us a complete picture of the covenant made with Abraham. Abraham originally lived in Ur, a prosperous city in what is now Iraq. Modern archaeology reveals the high level of civilization that had been reached by the time of Abraham. There was a banking system, civil service, and related infrastructure. Somehow, Abraham was aware of the Lord and of his word, but he was the only faithful one in Ur of the Chaldees. We know that from Isaiah 51:2 and Nehemiah 9, verse 8. Then the extraordinary call of God came to him to leave that sophisticated life and embark on a journey to a promised land. Exactly where and exactly what was not made completely clear. All told, it turned out to be a 1,500-mile journey. The land was Canaan, now known as modern Israel. Occasionally during this life, God appeared to Abraham and repeated and expanded his promises to him. Those promises are the basis of Christ's gospel. So as true Christians, the same call comes to us as came to Abraham, to leave the transient things of this life and to go forward in a life of faith, taking God's promises at face value, living by his word. We can well imagine how Abraham would have mulled over the promises on his journeys. By faith, Abraham, when he was to go out from her unto a place, Canaan, which he would have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11, verse 8. As we consider God's promises for the first time, we too can feel that we do not know exactly what the promised land of God's kingdom will be like. But our faith in God's word should be such that we also eagerly obey. Abraham was no wandering nomad with nothing better to do than take a chance on these promises. He was from a background which, in fundamental terms, has much similarity with our own. The difficult decisions he faced were similar to those that we may also have to face as we consider whether to accept and act on God's promises. The strange looks from business colleagues, the sly look in the eye from the neighbours, he's got a religion, Abraham would have known these things. The motivation which Abraham needed to go through all must have been tremendous. The only thing that provided that motivation throughout his long travelling years was the word of promise. He must have memorised those words and daily meditated upon what they really meant to him. By showing a similar faith and acting on it, we can have the same honour as Abraham, to be called the friends of God, Isaiah 41, verse 8, to find the knowledge of God, Genesis 18, verse 17, and to have the sure hope of eternal life in the kingdom. Again, we emphasise that the gospel of Christ is based on these promises to Abraham. To believe truly in the Christian message, we too must believe firmly in the things that were promised to Abraham. Without them, our faith is not faith. With eager eyes, we should therefore read and reread the dialogue between God and Abraham. The land. Get out of your country unto a land that I will show you. Genesis 12, verse 1. Abraham went on his journey to Bethel, in central Israel, and the Lord said unto Abraham, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your descendant forever. Walk through the land, for I will give it unto you. Genesis 13, verse 3 and verses 14 to 17. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your descendant, singular, i.e. one special descendant, have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis 15, verse 18. I will give unto you, and to your descendant, singular, i.e. one special descendant, after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Genesis 17, verse 8. The promise that he, Abraham, should be heir of the world. Romans 14, verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13, sorry. We see here a progressive revelation to Abraham. There is a land which I would like you to go to. You've now arrived in the area. You and your children will live here forever. Note how this promise of eternal life is recorded without glamour or emphasis. A human author would no doubt have jazzed it up. The idea of the promised land was then more specifically defined. Abraham was not to expect to receive the promise in his life. In this life, he has to be a stranger in the land, although he would later live there forever. The implication is that he would die, and then later be resurrected to enable him to receive the promise. And then Paul, under inspiration, evidently saw the promises to Abraham as meaning his inheritance of the whole earth. Scripture goes out of its way to remind us that Abraham did not receive the fulfillment of the promises in his lifetime. Hebrews 11, verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned, implying a temporary way of life, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, living in tents. He lived as a foreigner in the land, perhaps with the same furtive sense of insecurity and mismatch that a refugee feels. He was hardly living with his descendants in his own land. along with his descendants Isaac and Jacob, to whom the promises were repeated, he died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Notice the four stages. Knowing the promises, as we're doing through this study, being persuaded of them, if it took a process of persuasion with Abraham, how much more so with us? Embracing them by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27 to 29, and then confessing to the world by our way of life that this world is not our real home and that we're living in hope of that future age that's going to come on the earth. Abraham becomes our great hero and example if we appreciate these things. The ultimate recognition of the fulfillment of the promises lay in the future, and they came from the tired old man when his wife died. He actually had to buy part of the promised land in which to bury her. Acts 7, verse 16. Truly God gave him non-inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. Acts 7, verse 5. The present spiritual children, descendants of Abraham, may feel the same incongruity as they buy or rent property on an earth that's been promised to them for their personal, eternal inheritance. But God keeps his promises. There must come a day when Abraham and all who have those promises made for them will be rewarded. Hebrews 11, verses 13, 39 and 40 drives home the point. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. All true believers will therefore be rewarded at the same point in time. That is, at the judgment, at the last day. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 8. Matthew 25, 31 to 34. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. It follows that to be in existence in order to be judged, Abraham and others who knew those promises must be resurrected just before the judgment. If they have not now receive the promises, and will only do so after their resurrection and judgment of Christ's return, there is no alternative but to accept that the likes of Abraham are now unconscious, awaiting the coming of Christ. Yet stained glass mosaics in churches throughout the world have been known to depict Abraham as being now in heaven, experiencing the promised reward for a life of faith. Thousands of people for hundreds of years have filed past those pictures, religiously accepting such ideas. Will you have the Bible-based courage to step out of line? The descendant. As explained in study 3:2, the promise of a descendant applies primarily to Jesus and secondarily to those who are in Christ and therefore are also counted as the descendant of Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your descendants also be numbered. All the earth which you see, to you will I give it, and to your descendants forever. Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16. Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your descendant be. Unto your descendants have I given this land. Genesis 15. 5 and 18. I will give unto your descendants after you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis 17, verse 8. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your descendants shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:17-18. Again, Abraham's understanding of the descendants was progressively extended. Firstly, he was just told that somehow he would have an extraordinary number of descendants, and that through his descendants, the whole earth would be blessed. He was later told that he would have a descendant who would come to include many people. These people would spend eternal life along with himself in the land at which he had arrived, that is, Canaan. He was told that his descendants would become as many as the stars in the sky. This may have suggested to him that he would have many spiritual descendants, like stars in heaven, as well as many natural ones, as the dust of the earth. The previous promises were underlined with the additional assurance that the many people who would become part of the descendants would have a personal relationship with God. The descendants would have victory also against his enemies. Notice that the descendants were to bring blessings to be available to people from all over the earth. In the Bible, the idea of blessing is often connected with forgiveness of sins. After all, this is the greatest blessing a lover of God could ever want. So, we read things like, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," Psalm 32, verse 1. We read of the cup of blessing, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, describing the cup of wine which represents Christ's blood through which forgiveness is possible. The only descendant of Abraham who has brought forgiveness of sin to the world is, of course, Jesus. And the New Testament commentary on the promises to Abraham provides solid support. He, God, doesn't say, "and to descendants," in the plural, but in the singular, "and to your descendants, which is Christ," Galatians 3:16. The covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, "and in your descendants shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed," unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, I.e. the descendants, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Acts 3:25-26. Notice here how Peter quotes and interprets Genesis 22:18. He says the descendant is Jesus. He says the blessing is the forgiveness of sins. The promise that Jesus, the descendant, would have victory over his enemies now slots more neatly into place if this is read with reference to his victory over sin, the greatest enemy of God's people, and therefore of Jesus too. Becoming part of the descendant. By now, it should be clear that Abraham understood the basic elements of the Christian gospel. But these vital promises were to Abraham and his descendant, Jesus. What about anybody else? Even physical descent from Abraham would not automatically make someone part of the one specific descendant. Look at John 8:39, Romans 9:7. Somehow, we have to become intimately part of Jesus, so that the promises of the descendant are shared with us as well. This is by baptism into Jesus. Look at Romans 6:3-5. And frequently we read of baptism into his name. Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5. Galatians 3:27-29 couldn't make the point any clearer. As many of you, i.e. only as many, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, that's Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one through being in Christ Jesus by baptism. And if you be Christ, by baptism into his name, then are you Abraham's descendant and heirs according to the promise. The promise is of eternal life on earth through receiving the blessing of forgiveness through Jesus. It is by being baptized into Christ, the descendant, that we share the promises made to him. And so Romans 8:17 calls us joint heirs with Christ. People from all nations bless themselves by becoming part of that descendant through baptism into him. They thus appropriate to themselves the promised blessings. Genesis 22:18. Look at the revised version margin. Remember that the blessing was to come on people from all parts of the earth through the descendant. And the descendant was to become a worldwide group of people, like the sand of the shores and the stars of the sky. It follows that this is due to their first receiving the blessing so that they can become the descendant. Thus, the singular descendant shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, that is, many people. Psalm 22:30. We can summarize the two strands of the promises given to Abraham. 1. The land. Abraham and his descendant, Jesus, and those in him would inherit the land of Canaan and, by extension, the whole earth, and live there forever. In this life, they would not receive it, but would do so at the last day when Jesus returns. 2. The descendant. This was primarily Jesus. Through him, the sins, enemies of mankind would be overcome, so that the blessings of forgiveness would be made available worldwide. By baptism into the name of Jesus, we become part of the descendant promised to Abraham. These same two threads occur in the New Testament preaching, and not surprisingly, it is often recorded that when people heard him taught, they were then baptized. It was and is the way through which these promises can be made to us. We can now understand why, as an old man faced with death, Paul could define his hope as the hope of Israel, Acts 28:20. The true Christian hope is the original Jewish hope. Christ's comment that salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22, must also refer to the need to become spiritual Jews so that we can benefit from the promises of salvation through Christ which were made to the Jewish fathers. We read that the early Christians preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:12, and other places. These are the very two things explained to Abraham under slightly different headings. To Abraham, they were promises about the land and promises about the descendant. Note in passing that the things, plural, about the kingdom and of Jesus are summarized as preaching Christ. Acts 8:5, and compare verse 12. At times, this has been taken to mean, Jesus loves you, just say you believe he died for you and you're a saved man. All of which is valid in some sense, but the phrase Christ clearly summarizes the teaching of a number of things about him and of his coming kingdom. The good news about this kingdom, which was preached to Abraham, played a big part in the early preaching of the gospel. In Ephesus, Paul was 3 months disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19:8, 20:25. And his swan song in Rome was the same. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, out of the law and out of the prophets. Acts 28:23-31. That there was so much to talk about shows that the basic gospel message about the kingdom and Jesus was not simply a matter of saying, believe on Jesus. God's revelation to Abraham was more detailed than that. And the things promised to him are the basis of the true Christian gospel. We've shown that baptism into Jesus makes us part part of the promised descendant and therefore able to inherit the promises. Galatians 3:27-29. But baptism alone is not enough to gain us the salvation promise. We must remain in the descendant, in Christ, if we are to receive the promises made to the descendant. Baptism is therefore just the beginning. We have entered a race, which we then need to run. Don't forget that just physically being Abraham's descendant does not mean that we are acceptable to God. The Israelis are Abraham's descendants, but this does not mean that they will be saved without being baptized and conforming their life to Christ and the example of Abraham. Romans 9:7-8, Romans 4:13-14. Jesus told the Jews, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." John 8:37-39. Which was to live a life of faith in Christ and God the promised descendant. John 6:29. The descendant, or seed, must have the characteristics of its ancestor. If we're to be true descendants of Abraham, we must therefore not only be baptized, but also have very real faith in God's promises, just as he did. He's therefore called the father of all them that believe, who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had. Romans 4:11-12. Know therefore, that is really take it to heart, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. Paul is alluding here to the practice of Gentile converts to Judaism, proselytes, taking the name Ben Abraham, the son of Abraham. The real conversion to the hope of Israel, Paul is saying, is not through joining Judaism, but through faith and baptism. Galatians 3:27-29. Real faith must show itself in some sort of action, otherwise in God's eyes it isn't faith. James 2:17. We demonstrate our belief in these promises that we've studied by first being baptized, so that they come to apply to us personally. Galatians 3:27-29. This is even an Old Testament idea, for David says that the true believer will share the promise to Abraham, and that his descendants shall inherit the land, and thus God will make us know personally his covenant with us. Psalm 25:13-14. So, do you really believe God's promises? This is a question we must continually ask ourselves all our lives long. The Old and New Covenant. It should be evident by now that the promises to Abraham summarize the gospel of Christ. The other major set of promises which God made were with the Jews in the context of the law of Moses. These stated that if the Jews were obedient to the law, then they would be physically blessed in this life. Deuteronomy 28. But there is no direct promise of eternal life in this series of promises or covenants. And so we see that there have been two covenants. One, to Abraham and his descendants, promising forgiveness and eternal life in God's kingdom when Christ returns. This promise was also made in Eden and also to David. This is the new covenant. When this new covenant is made with Israel when Christ returns, it will include the promises to Abraham and that I will be their God. And see Jeremiah 31:33 and compare Genesis 17:8. Two, to the Jewish people at the time of Moses, promising them peace and happiness in this present life if they obeyed the law which God gave to Moses. God promised Abraham forgiveness and eternal life in the kingdom. But this was only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. For this reason we read that Christ's death on the cross confirmed the promises to Abraham. Galatians 3:17, Romans 15:8, Daniel 9:27. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Therefore, his blood is called the blood of the New Testament. Testament means covenant. Matthew 26:28. It is to remember this that Jesus told us regularly to take the cup of wine that symbolizes his blood. To remind us of these things, see 1 Corinthians 11:25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, Luke 22:20. There is no point in breaking bread in memory of Jesus and his work unless we understand these things. The sacrifice of Jesus made forgiveness and eternal life in God's kingdom possible. He therefore made the promises to Abraham sure. He was a surety of a better testament, Hebrews 7:22. Hebrews 10 verse 9 speaks of Jesus taking away the first covenant that he may establish the second. This shows that when Jesus confirmed the promises to Abraham, he did away with another covenant, i.e. the covenant given through Moses. The verses already quoted about Jesus confirming a new covenant by his death imply that there was an old covenant which he did away with, Hebrews 8:13. This means that although the covenant concerning Christ was made first, it did not come into operation until his death. Therefore, it was called the new covenant. The purpose of the old covenant made through Moses was to point forward to the work of Jesus and to highlight the importance of faith in the promises concerning Christ. See Galatians 3:19 and 21. Conversely, faith in Christ confirms the truth of the law given to Moses. Romans 3:31. Paul sums it up. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. It is for this purpose that the law through Moses has been preserved and is still beneficial for us to study. These things are not easy to understand at first reading. We can summarize as follows. Promises concerning Christ made to Abraham, the new covenant. Promises to Israel associated with the giving of the law of Moses, the old covenant. The death of Christ, with the old covenant ended, Colossians 2, 14-17, and the new covenant came into operation. For this reason, things like tithing, Sabbath keeping, which were part of the old covenant, are not now necessary. And for this, see study 9:4. The new covenant will be made with natural Israel when they repent and accept Christ. Of course, any Jew who does that now and is baptized into Jesus can immediately enter the new covenant, in which there is no Jew-Gentile distinction, Galatians 3. Truly appreciating these things makes us realize the certainty of God's promises. Skeptics unfairly accused the early Christian preachers of not giving a positive message. Paul replied by saying that because of God's confirmation of his promises on account of the death of Christ, the hope they spoke of was not a touch-and-go affair, but a totally certain affair. As God is true, our word of preaching toward you was not yet to know, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yet to know, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. 2 Corinthians 1, 17-20. Surely this is all pedo's attitude of, well, I suppose there might be some truth in that. I will be with you. There are two other things promised to Abraham and his descendants. I will be their God, and I will be with you. Genesis 17, verse 8, 26, verse 3, 28, verse 5, and compare Exodus 6, verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, verse 14. And those of us who have part of these promises concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, God will be with us and guide us to that happy end. Time and again, God's people in their times of desperation have come back to these promises to Abraham in their relationship that truly God is with us. For instance, 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. Covenant relationship with God means that he will give us foretaste of his future salvation by being our God now and going with us in salvation now. Psalm 111, verse 9. And we will respond to this and fulfill the truth of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, which says that the sure outworking of God's promises to us results in us glorifying him.